extraordinary, going beyond what is usual, regular, or established. We believe extraordinary prayers can lead to an extraordinary life because we serve an extraordinary God. What if we truly embraced the discipline and delight of extraordinary prayer? What if it led to personal breakthroughs? What if it led to a new chapter for your family? What if it led to a new sense of God's presence when we gather together corporately? What if it led to a revival in the fulfillment of our 2030 vision? What if our extraordinary God is simply waiting to respond to our extraordinary prayers? Don't settle for ordinary, when an extraordinary life awaits those who embrace the power of extraordinary prayer.
Hello, Calvary Church. It's good to be able to spend some time with you today and to share the next message in our Extraordinary Prayer series. If we haven't met, my name's Scott, and I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Harvest Fields. In this series, we're looking at what it means to have an extraordinary prayer life, and we're asking every person that's connected to Calvary that's watching these messages to consider what's the one thing that you could add into your ordinary to make your prayer life these next 90 days or so that's left extraordinary, extraordinary prayer. And this message today is specifically going to be focusing on the idea of having extraordinary persistence as an aspect of how we pray. So Jesus told a parable that speaks directly to this idea, and it's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to go ahead and read those now. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who had kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I believe that this parable gives us three kind of key ingredients, and there may be more, but three specifically that kind of stuck out to me that need to be present, that we need to be considering in order for us to experience extraordinary persistence in our prayer lives. One is embracing our own helplessness. That's one of the things. The second being knowing who we're asking. And thirdly, understanding the promise. Now, before we kind of unpack all that, I want to share a little bit about my personal experience in the arena of persistence. Now, as I've mentioned many times in the past, I have a handful of kids. And it's always been amazing to me the variety of personalities that can be present from kids who all grow up in the same family, in the same environment. I've got a couple kids who are quite concerned about their grades, and I have at least one who's just not that worried about it. I've got a couple that love sports, and I have one that loves theater. Every single one of them, in various areas and in various ways, have kind of mastered the art of persistence. But I want to zero in on my youngest son. His name's Micah. He's 10 years old, and he's a bit of an anomaly among the rest of his siblings. He's my child who gets very concerned about being fully ready and on time to the things that are important to him, and even sometimes to the things that, frankly, aren't that important to him. Hardly ever are you waiting on Micah to get out of the house. Whether you're getting ready for school, you're getting ready for something else, he's almost always one of the first, if not the first ones ready. And if you are waiting on him, he's quite upset by that fact. If he's got a play date, he'll let you know that you need to get out of the house about a half an hour before you actually need to leave, just to make sure that he's not going to be late or missing any of the fun. Eventually, his mother and I are just kind of like, I'll let you know when we're going to be leaving. And then he has this really coy way. He'll come up to you and he'll say something like, "Hey, Dad, I have a question, but never mind. I'll be patient." And you're just looking at him and you know exactly what he's doing. He's not being patient at all. He's found a workaround to kind of remind you one more time that we should probably get going soon, persistently kind of picking, nudging. Sometimes it feels like just pushing us out the door. Or he'll come and he'll ask if he should go get in the car. Like, hey, Dad, should I go get in the car? And I'm like, well, we're leaving in like half an hour, so you know what? Go ahead, get in the car. I'll see you in 30 minutes. Now, those of us who have kids, work with kids, spend time with families, or we have friends with kids, it's easy to picture exactly what I'm talking about. We've all kind of watched this happen in one form or another as a kid, as a child, just kind of persistently works away at their parents or grandparents or whoever it is taking care of them or something similar. When we were younger, I'm sure we were the same way. I was the same way. I'm sure I was as annoyingly persistent at times as my kids are. There may be some wives right now that are thinking that you've experienced this a bit more recently with your husband. I know Thea probably gets tired of me persistently talking to her about board games. I'm sure that some of you have coworkers, family members that are shockingly persistent when they want to be. Now, this picture of persistence that I've kind of been painting up till now is one that carries a whiff of annoyance, right? It has the person who's being persistent looking like a bit of a nuisance. However, I think we'd all agree, that persistence can also be a very positive characteristic in the correct setting. And in the parable that we just read, there is a call to perseverance. God is calling each of us to persistent prayer. And if this is something that Jesus is calling his disciples to embrace, then it serves us to have an understanding of how to cultivate this kind of persistent prayer life. How do we move in the direction of kind of answering the call that Jesus is giving us in this parable? And the entire point of the parable of the persistent widow is to teach us, as it says right up front, that we should always pray and never give up. However, that can be far easier said than done. There are three specific things that I kind of want to zero in on from this parable, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. The first one that I want to zero in on is just this idea of the importance of us to understand the promise, understanding the promise that Jesus is giving us in the context of this parable. The opening of this parable starts with an explanation of why the parable is being told, which if you kind of pay attention when Jesus is doing parables, that's not normally the way he does it. Normally, he tells the parable up front, and it's not until one of his disciples or somebody else comes up to him and says, hey, what did that story have anything to do with anything? And then Jesus will kind of walk you through it. But this one, right up front, he says, I'm telling you a parable so that you know that you should always pray and not give up. It can be very tempting for us to take that encouragement, always pray and never give up, and turn it into some kind of a guarantee that if we pray for something persistently enough, God will answer. I mean, after all, if he wasn't going to answer, why would he tell us to just keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, and not give up? But this isn't what's really being said here, and it's important that we realize that because otherwise we're setting ourselves up to feel as though God isn't doing what he said he would do. Looking at this parable, it's specifically the prayer of justice over our adversary that Jesus is saying will be answered by our Father. So it's not just, this isn't kind of a, hey, persistent prayer on any given topic that comes into your heart or mind. And if you pray persistently enough, then God's going to answer. He's going to give you what you're looking for. That's not what Jesus is saying. Now, I want to take a little bit of time to just kind of cover what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray in faith for things other than justice over our adversary. By all means, we can and we should come to our Heavenly Father with whatever we find to be pressing on our hearts. I genuinely believe He wants to hear it all. We should speak with our Heavenly Father about all that's going on in and around our lives. I'm also not saying that God will not answer our prayers if they stray away from the focus of justice over our adversary. God is a good Father who hears and answers prayer. However, this parable, in the context that Jesus is sharing it, and this idea of praying persistently, knowing that God's going to give us an answer, this parable, along with the one from last week that Pastor Dan covered, the one talking about praying for more of the Holy Spirit. You know, he said, if one of you fathers, if your son asks for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a scorpion? He said, how much better do I, God, know how to give good gifts than even you sinful fathers? And he says, if you pray for the Holy Spirit, I'll answer that prayer. So that prayer of more of God and this prayer of justice over our adversary, these are the two specific prayers that God is promising to answer. These are the prayers that we can lean into with confidence and pray persistently, knowing that we have the promise of God to hear and answer these prayers. Now, knowing that God has given us all these guarantees will empower us to pray with bold persistence. So understanding the promise that Jesus is giving us here is vital to us being able to persist in our prayer lives. The other thing that I think we can kind of glean from this parable is the idea of embracing your helplessness. Embrace your helplessness. Something else that we can learn from this parable that will help us to stay persistent in our prayer life is the reality of our helplessness apart from God. I don't believe for a second that it was happenstance that in this story, the person seeking justice was a widow. In the time and culture that Jesus was living in, a widow was the quintessential picture of helplessness. She was alone in the world without having anyone to advocate on her behalf. I think that we have a hard time embracing our helplessness for various reasons. One being that we're not so sure. I don't think we're oftentimes fully convinced that we really are helpless. This is why we oftentimes turn to prayer as a last resort. It's almost like we're telling God that we'll tag him in if we're not convinced that we can handle this on ourselves. I don't know how many of you guys grew up watching WWE or WWF, but it's the tag team wrestling. I'm not convinced I can't handle this on my own, but if it comes to that, God, then I'll tag you in with prayer. As long as we see our helplessness as a negative thing, persistence in prayer is going to elude us, because persistence in prayer carries along with it a constant, consistent reminder of our own weakness. I'm confident that a reason why prayer can seem so unattractive to us is because every time we pray, we're made to confront our desperate dependency on God. And in our culture, we don't love the idea of needing anyone, God included, that much. The third thing I think we can kind of take out of this parable that'll help us to be persistent in our prayer life is an understanding of who God is, to know who we are asking, know who we are praying to. In this parable, the widow is dealing with an unjust judge whose character is the opposite that it was supposed to be. The judge was supposed to love God and care deeply for God's people, care deeply for the things that were on God's heart, topics like justice. Instead, he was indifferent to God and uncaring towards God's people. All the more grievous because she was so helpless. Jesus goes on to point out that we're not dealing with a judge or a God like that. We're told that our God will see that we get justice over our adversary. I can tell you that your view of God will impact your prayer life. If you see him as uncaring or unavailable, it will be that much harder to stay persistent in your prayer life. Even when what you're praying for is something that God has promised to answer, like prayers for more of the Holy Spirit, prayers for justice over our adversary, because God's timing is not always our timing. And so when that answer to that prayer seems to be slower in coming, when justice seems to be taking its time, if we're not convinced of the goodness of our God, if we think that maybe he's unavailable, he's uncaring, he's just too busy, or whatever the case may be, it'll be very difficult to stay persistent, even when we know that we're praying for something that he's told us he will answer, because we're not fully convinced of the character of our God. So that's the narrative we'll begin to tell ourselves. We'll begin to kind of write a new story about who God is based on the fact that what we're asking to have happen isn't happening, or at least isn't happening in our timing. Now, as you move toward extraordinary persistence in your prayer life, I want to ask you, what's your next step? What's the step that you can take to add extraordinary persistence into your prayer life, to move in the direction of extraordinary prayer? What has been keeping you from praying and not giving up? Maybe for you, it is that idea of how do you see your Father? A.W. Tozer, a pastor and author, he went so far as to say that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, I don't want to argue, maybe that's true, maybe it's not 100% true, but I can tell you that what comes into your mind when you think about God will have such a shaping power on your entire Christian walk, especially your prayer life. If you're struggling to see God as someone that isn't angry, disappointed, checked out, you're going to have a very difficult time consistently choosing to spend time with that God day in and day out, day after day. If that's you, I would encourage you to carve out some time to just be alone and tell Him, tell God, tell your Heavenly Father how you're feeling. Whether that's that you feel like He's always angry or disappointed or unavailable or checked out, tell Him how you feel. Be honest, He knows already. And ask Him to speak to you about His love for you. Ask Him to speak to you about His delight in you. Ask Him to speak His truth over those wrong ways of thinking. Or maybe you're in the position you're running from your helplessness. If this is you, I think that one of the best things you can do is to cease striving. This is a theme that we've been talking about ever since COVID. Stop trying to make things happen in your own power. Pastor Dan said just last week that we'll oftentimes take busy over helplessness. Often, I think we'll take busy over helplessness almost every time. Practice being still and just being with your Father, simply sitting in His presence, not striving or earning or doing, but just being. Persisting in prayer, I also wanted to just kind of make this comment. It's not something that's necessarily fleshed out in the parable, but I think it's so important when we're talking about being persistent in our prayer lives. Persisting in prayer doesn't necessitate praying alone. As you're praying about those things that are on your heart, let others stand alongside you and join you in prayer. Far too often, we're far too slow to allow someone else to stand with us. We kind of keep our problems, we try again. It's a mixture of prayer and I got this. I can kind of take care of this on my own. If we're not convinced that we even need God, then we're certainly not convinced that we need each other. And I just want to encourage you that if you're looking to persist in prayer and not give up, everything is easier to persist in when you're not alone. So invite somebody, even if it's just one trusted person, even if it's a friend, a neighbor, a family member, Pastor Dan, whoever it may be. I just want to encourage you, invite somebody into that prayer journey with you. Don't try to make that journey alone. Let them encourage you. Let them stand with you. Let them pray for you at times when you feel like you're too weak to pray yourself. Maybe they can loan you faith when you're feeling like you don't have enough on your own. But don't do it alone. And as you invite other people in, you're going to find that in community, it's far easier to persist in prayer. It can be so hard to keep praying in the face of what appears to be silence and unanswered prayers. I certainly don't understand why some prayers don't seem to be answered, even when they are brought before God with hopeful faith. But I do believe that if we lean into these two areas of prayer, praying for more of the Holy Spirit, asking for more of God, praying for justice over our adversary, we're going to see the mighty hand of God at work in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods. Let me close by praying with you. Father, I thank you so much for your great and precious promises. Lord, I thank you for the comfort that there is in having you tell us that if we persist in prayer, you will not be deaf to our prayers. Lord, you are not just an all-powerful God, but you are a perfectly loving Father. And so, Lord, I know that we can crawl into your lap and we can bring before you whatever it is that's on our hearts. We can share it with you because you care about us. And Lord, help us specifically in this instance of persisting in prayer, specifically for justice over our adversary. God, teach us how to lean into that. Lord, teach us how to pray in line with that. Lord, show us, help us to have eyes to see where the adversary is at work so that we can pray against what he's doing, so that we can pray for your justice to overcome and overtake the plans and the purposes of the enemy, not just in our lives, but Lord, even in the lives of those around us and even beyond our families, but in the lives of those that we're praying for, the lives of those that we're working with, the lives of those that we're living next to. And God, we ask that your gracious hand would be moving in answer to those prayers. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray it. Amen.